And above one, he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering for sin you desired not, neither had pleasure in, which are offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And it had to be a body of flesh, but it also had to be a special body, didn't it? Okay. Now let's come to Hebrews 2. Let's see why he had to have this special body prepared. And then let's see if we can understand how that was accomplished. And then maybe we can answer some other questions. Okay? Now let's pick it up here beginning in verse 6, Hebrews, the second chapter. Hebrews 2 and verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, and you did set him over the works of your hands. You put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Just a summary of the whole purpose of man here. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Now, God is God, is superior to the angels, correct? Because he created them. Angels created by God are superior to men, aren't they? Because they live forever. So Jesus was not half God, half angel. He was not a manifestation of God that appeared to be flesh, but was not flesh. He was actually a human being, God manifest in the flesh. Now notice. Why? Verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So when Jesus died, he died. It was a complete, literal death. For it became him, for whom are all things, by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So he took on the likeness, we find right here, come to verse 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him, it's necessary for him, to be made like their brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's also able to succor, that is, help them who are tempted. Now then, Jesus had to have been in human flesh. He had to have the nature of a human being. Otherwise, he could not be tempted. Because it says over here in chapter 4, it says, verse 14, Hebrews 4, seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in every point tempted like we are, yet without sin. Now, if he were not in the flesh, he could not be tempted. Let's come to James, the first chapter, and let's see that. if he were just a manifestation of God, but not truly in human flesh, only in the appearance of human flesh, then you couldn't tempt him. Let me put it this way. What if you were in a protective clear shield where no weapon devised of men could penetrate that or hurt you? And what if you were sitting there in that and you were looking out and you were seeing, here's a whole array of an army out there with guns and tanks and machine guns and rockets and everything. And they started firing at this protection that you had because they could see you. And every bullet, every wave, every missile, everything just bounced off. You could sit there, you wouldn't even flinch. Well, if Christ were not in the flesh, likewise, he could not be tempted. Now let's read that here, James 1st chapter, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempts he any man. He puts before man's choices. Temptation comes from lust, you see. So the point is, if he were not God manifest in the flesh with sinful human flesh, no temptation would have any effect upon him. So therefore, when Christ came, we saw that he had to give up being God. Now let's see what happened. So let me ring my little cowbell here. Okay? Because we're also going to add the knowledge of the creation that God has given, which we now understand. Let's see what happened in that moment of time, in that instant of time, which happened on one particular day. Let's begin in Psalm 2, then we'll go to Luke 1. Psalm 2. Because it was prophesied to happen, God guaranteed that it would happen, and it happened in one instant, in one moment, at one particular time. And that was that one of Elohim became the Father, and the other of Elohim became the Son. Neither were Father or Son until that time. Now here's what we have. Psalm 2 and verse 7. Now this ties in with Hebrews 10. It's written in a book, a volume of the book, Lo, I come to do your will, O God. This also refers to it. Here's this moment, the instant in time. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, you are my son, this day I have begotten you. And there was only one instant in time when that took place. And that's when God, the one of Elohim who became the Son, divested himself of his glory, committed himself into the hands of the Father. And I'm sure, as we covered on the prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament, that they had a covenant and an agreement that the one who would become the Son would do this, and the one who became the Father would resurrect him. Now let's come to Luke, the first chapter. Luke, the first chapter. So on the day that this took place, with a conception in the womb of Mary, that's when Psalm 2 and verse 7 was fulfilled. Now let's pick it up here in verse 30. Luke 1 and verse 30. And the angel, that's Gabriel, said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And that means grace with God. For behold, you shall conceive in your womb and shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. This is a combination of many prophecies all rolled together in this statement. Then Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you. Therefore, the holy thing, and this is in the present tense in the Greek, the holy thing which is being begotten in you shall be called the Son of God. Now what happened? In order to divest himself of being God, he had to become a pinpoint of life. This was his inheritance from the Father. Because of that, Jesus could not be fully God in the flesh because something else had to take place. There had to be a conception, didn't it? He said, that which is conceived in you. Now, he had to have a physical inheritance from Mary, which then did what? Luke, the third chapter, gives us Mary's physical lineage going all the way back to whom? Adam. What did he receive from Mary? He received her genes. Had to have, right? Otherwise, he could not have been human, correct? Therefore, he was God, manifest in the flesh, made in the likeness of sinful flesh, and he came in the flesh and was a human being, though his Father was God. Now, there's something else we need to consider. And this dawned on me when I was watching a special on Discovery Channel. And they were explaining about the human genetic structure. And they explained that human beings today are not really very much different from one another in all of their races. And they said it's evident that at a time in the past there was a very narrowing of the gene pool. When did that occur? At the flood, didn't it? Because what do we have? We have Noah and his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And from Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives came all the human beings this side of the flood. So they said, after that narrowing, of course they didn't say it was a flood of Noah, I filled that in because they don't believe in God, then it began to expand out again. But there is one special kind of genetic genes that they can identify. And these are called mitochondrial genes. These mitochondrial genes only come from the mother. All human beings, male and female, have that, don't they? Mitochondrial genes. Let me ring the bell. In order for Christ to be fully human, he had to receive the genes from Mary. Therefore, he was called the Son of Man. Question. From that time forward, even after he was glorified, did those genes still remain with him? Let's see if we can answer that question this way. Question. When we are changed from flesh to spirit, will there be a transformation of our genes, but there still are genes that we got from mother and father, as well as from God the Father to accomplish the complete act? Let me ring the bell. Why not? Now, let's look at something here. Let's go back. We have to cover one point. Let's come to Matthew 17. Let's see. Because what we are going to find is this, that when Jesus was transfigured, though I have said in the past it was a literal transfiguration, someone brought it to my attention, and I've said also in the past it was a vision, but someone brought it to my attention again recently that it was a vision, and if it was a vision, then it was not literal. Because if it were literal, then that would contradict the statement that God said, no flesh can see my face and live. In other words, then, Christ in the flesh could not have lived in the glorified as a glorified spirit being until it came time for him to be resurrected and receive the glory that he had with the Father before the world existed, which he did not receive until after he was resurrected. Therefore, the transfiguration had to be a vision. Okay, let's read it. Matthew 17 and verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brings them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Will you that we make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah? And while he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him, or that is, listen to him. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came touching them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Okay. So this was a vision. Now then, let's look at another scripture and see if this helps us answer the question how this came about. Let's come to Luke 24. Okay. So when Jesus died, he died. He said to the Father, Into your hands I commend my spirit. After he was resurrected, let's look at what happened. Now, let's come to Luke 24, because this is very interesting. Remember that Paul said that in my flesh dwells no good thing, and he was talking about the law of sin and death, which in order for Christ to be made in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he also had to receive from his mother the law of sin and death. Okay. Now let's look here in Luke 24, and let's pick it up here in verse 36. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, Why are you troubled? Why do these thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have. Now let me ring the bell again. Does that mean because the genes he received from his mother, subtracting out the law of sin and death because he is now raised from the dead, allowed him to manifest himself back into flesh, whereas before, when he appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Adam, and so forth, he appeared in human form, but not in the flesh. Now he says, a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have. So now he's able to manifest himself back as a human being. However, we would have to conclude without the law of sin and death in him, but he has flesh and bone. See, he said he was not a spirit. Now then, he is in with this whole operation, you see. Now maybe we can understand why the one who became Christ at that point, when he became a human being, lived the life, died, and was resurrected, the Godhead changed forever. That's why he can be a merciful and faithful high priest. Now, is God going to take away all of our genes and chromosomes that we have inherited, which have been made in the likeness of God, or is he going to transform them? Let me ring the bell. I don't know. Okay? However, the question has come up. How can he appear with flesh and bones, see, after his resurrection? Unless God himself, in the person of Christ, was changed by the event of becoming human and being begotten in the womb of Mary and receiving half of his genes from her. Now you know why I rang the bell. Okay? Now then, several questions have come up, several good comments. That the part that came from God the Father and the part that came from Mary to create the body that he said, a body you have prepared for me, okay, made this possible. So he received from God the Father and he received from Mary. Now, when he was resurrected. Now hold your place here in Luke 24 and let's come to Philippians 3. Okay, Philippians 3. When he was resurrected, he was brought back to life and spiritual life. Okay? We know that when we're resurrected, we are going to share the glory of God. That's what we are told. Now, how's that going to happen? Let's come here to Philippians 3 and verse 20. Philippians 3 and verse 20. For our conversation, or that is our politics, is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, who shall change our vile body, going to be transformed, as we will see. Okay. That it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Come to Romans 8. Romans 8. Now see, there's also something we need to consider in our part. We have received from God the Father something special too, haven't we? The begettal of the Holy Spirit. Yes, indeed. Okay. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you've received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So we're going to share the glory. It says in 1 John 3, that we shall see him as he is, because we will be like him. Okay? Now, let's come back here to John 24. And let's finish the rest of the story here. Now, I know what we're doing. We are trampling on hundreds and thousands of years of speculation of how God became a human being. And all the theories of that. Okay. But question, did God create genes and chromosomes? Yes, he did. Did he create us in his likeness and after his image? Yes. Did he make us for the purpose of transforming our bodies from flesh to spirit? Yes. Is he still going to use that which he made into flesh, but transform it into spirit, and how much of that is conveyed on through? We'll have to wait and see. Okay. However, Jesus said, now this is not a vision in Luke 24. Let's pick it up here again in verse 39. Luke 24, verse 39. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have. Okay. And when he had thus spoken, he said to them, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said to them, do you have anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it, and he did eat before them. Okay. Now let's look at something else. Let's come to Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Okay. Are these things what he received of Mary, minus the law of sin and death, were they carried forth into his spirit body? Where now, instead of just manifesting himself to appear as flesh, he could now manifest himself in flesh and bones. Something entirely different. Okay, the question comes up, logical question. When we are changed from flesh to spirit, will we be able to manifest ourselves as flesh and bone to other human beings? If Christ could, we can. The answer would have to be undoubtedly yes. Now, I know that all of you out there in audio cassette land are going to have some questions on this, and I know that some are going to have some contrary thoughts concerning it, but I just am saying that with this, we need to use the Word of God, we need to use the Spirit of God, we need to put these things together in a way whereby we can understand it, and in a way whereby the Scriptures do not contradict one another, you see. Now let's come here to Ephesians 5. Okay. Now let's pick it up in verse 25. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. We're going to notice something very interesting. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies, and he that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. Now notice verse 30. Very profound. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. That's exactly what he said in Luke 24, right? So here now is a sharing of God existence and human existence, never before possible until Christ came. Now then, we also, in receiving of the Spirit of God, or the begettal of God, share as an earnest of the future spirit life, we share in our minds the Holy Spirit of God, which is what? Been begotten in our minds. Now, this ties right back in with what we read in Genesis 2 with Adam and Eve. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Okay? So, just as they were to become one flesh, we in Christ are to become one spirit. That is, one body of spirit beings of the same existence and creation. Okay? I know this is getting a little deep, but I think if we follow it through, it gives us some understanding, you see. Now then, let's come back to John 17. Okay? Let me ring the bell again. Could it be that because Christ did what he did, that the nature of the one who became Christ in receiving the genes and chromosomes from Mary, and if that goes on into the resurrection, that God, in order to redeem mankind and man to enter into the God family, God changed his nature forever to that extent. Now that'll make some philosophers go absolutely wild. Okay. But let's go back here and read this again. John 17 and verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me with your own self, with the glory I had with you before the world existed. Now he's going to return back to this state that he had before the world existed. When he reappeared after his resurrection to the apostles, he appeared with flesh and bone, which before that, when God would appear to human beings, he would appear as a human, but he was not flesh and bone. So does that tell us that Christ, to be the Savior of all mankind, his nature was permanently changed and added to because of his Mary mother, his mother Mary. Okay? I can't answer that question. But we don't have to answer all questions. We can have it as a question and we can say, well, for the true answer, you will know if you attain to the resurrection, then you can ask God. See? Okay. Now let's come here a little further in John 17. Now let's see something here. Let's begin in verse 21. Okay? Here's the whole prayer of the whole plan of God. Verse 21, John 17. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That's a special relationship, right? Yes. That they also may be one in us through Christ and the Father. That the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I've given to them, that they may be one even as we are. I and them, you and me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I will that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So now here we've come full circle in the whole thing, haven't we? So I know that this will raise many questions. Sometimes it's good to have sermons or studies where we raise questions. It's not that we can necessarily answer every single one of them, but perhaps this helps us understand more of the love of God and the nature of the Father and the nature of Christ as our Savior. So when we come to Him as our High Priest and He intercedes for us, He knows exactly our feelings, He knows exactly our fears, He knows exactly our temptations, in a very special way, because He was God manifest in the flesh. The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. The Australian office, Post Office Box 81, Sale, Victoria, 3850. New Zealand office, 11 Consols Street, Waihai, Waihi, Auckland. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 39, Tavistock, Devon, Postal Code, Devon PL, Postal Code 199RL, Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilro, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731, Republic of South Africa.